And it's good to see all of you here, all of you that are visiting with us. It's great to have you here. I'm going to kind of preach a little bit of a different message than probably I've ever preached on Easter before. I had something else I was going to talk about, and I've shared with you before. I hear these people say, well, the Lord woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And but I did wake up at 4:30 this morning with something else on my heart other than what I'd prepared. And so I just excused myself this morning while the family was doing all the stuff and put it to paper. So did you get it? Praise the Lord. Amen. I want you, if you would, I'm going to start out, you know, it's good when you come to church that you actually use the Bible. So we're going to do a lot of that this morning, and I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew. We're going to have it up here, if you, don't have your Bible with you, but Matthew 26, because it really doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the Word says, amen. The Word is what changes your life, and, the Word is definitely what's changed my life and will continue to change my life. I want to start Matthew chapter 26, verse 45, and the second part of that verse. It says, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He had already had the Lord's Supper, and they had all partake. He had prophesied that someone close to him was going to deny him and betray him. And it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish, and by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you didn't seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57 says, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that struck you? Now, I've heard a lot of sermons about Easter, and I've heard a lot of scientific evidence. As a matter of fact, on the History Channel this morning, they had people that were involved with investigations of people who die and medical professionals talking about the scourging and the beating Jesus took and what the you know, crown of thorns did when they placed it on his head and all the things that were involved. And of course, we saw the movie The Passion. And, you know, when you see that movie, you think, wow, that's enough, that's enough. But, you know, even in the movie, as explicit as it was, probably wasn't enough to describe what Jesus took. But that's not my point this morning. You know, my point this morning is that Jesus came, born of the Virgin Mary. By the way, you take that part out of it and throw all of that other mess into it that the world's trying to throw in it for years, that, you know, he's had unhealthy relationships with, you know, just all this mess that's out there that doesn't line up with Bible, then you take away from the deity of Christ. And without the virgin birth, there is no deity of Christ. Bottom line is, he gave up all he had to come here and to lay down his life for you and for me, that we might be reconciled to our Creator. That's the bottom line. And he came, he was an innocent man. There was nothing that they could find. You know, you listen to a lot of people talk, and I can tell you there's not anybody in this room or anybody that I've ever met that I couldn't find something wrong with what they said at one time or another. You can say I was angry, I was heated, I was hot, I was whatever. You know, but that's still no excuse. The Bible says that it's a perfect man who can control and bridle the tongue, which means there is no perfect man because no man can do it. It's only done by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when the Holy Spirit resides in you, then it takes control of that tongue. But it's a daily thing that we fight, because when we sin, when do we normally sin? When we open up our mouth and blow it. Amen. So there's a lot of open mouth and stuff coming out of our mouth before we ever blew it and entered into sin. But here's Jesus, a perfect man, deserving of none of this that happened to him. And then at the end, I sat there and I read out of that scripture. It says they said he was deserving of death. He wasn't deserving of death. He'd done nothing wrong. And then they spat in his face and beat him, struck him with the palms of their hand, and then they start mocking him. Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Who is the one that struck you? You know, I read that and I think about my Savior who came to give his life for me and going through that type of thing. Some of those things were just as bad, as, in my opinion, as the physical things that Jesus took upon himself. In Matthew 27, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 27, I'm trying to give you the story, particularly towards the last few days. Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday, where they laid down the palm branches and sang Hosanna as he came in to jubilantly before the people who were praising him and singing Hosannas before he was eventually going to lay his life down. But in Matthew 27:27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Verse 32 says, Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross, And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Some accusation, huh? It was Jesus. He was the King of the Jews, still is the King of the Jews, and he's the King of us. Amen. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise the chief priest, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Even the disciples were disappointed that when Jesus came and it was being revealed the type of king that Jesus was going to be, that's not the king they were looking for. And not the king that they signed up for when they originally started following Jesus. They were looking for a political king. Little did they know that this was the King of the ages, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, a different kind of king, a king that could not just change what was going on in a country, but a king that could come and change the world forever and the lives of anybody that ever lived forever. It's not the king that they were looking for. Yet they're mocking him. Verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood there, when they heard this, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him be alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Could you imagine with the knowledge that they had of godly things in that day? After you've sat there and hurled insults at him, told him to prophesy, smacked him in the face and pulled his beard and talking about kicking a man when he's down. After he's gone through all of that, and then you see what happens, can you imagine that got their attention? They probably went to their homes. Embarrassed, I would think. "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded that the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a linen cloth, laid it in his tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said that after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So Jesus has now been crucified. They've laid him in the tomb. And now they want to do damage control. You know, he's saying that because he said that this deceiver is what they're still calling him, and because he had said that he would come back in 3 days, he would rise again in 3 days, that, you know, that the disciples would be in there, or somebody would come to take the body so that they could, so it could look like that that had really occurred and like that had really happened. You know, damage control all along the way, trying to cover their tracks, trying to make sure that that anything that they thought might happen might. It's amazing to me how the enemy, and we do have an enemy whether you know that or not, the enemy, Satan, the devil, the liar, the father of all liars, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have that enemy. And you know what he thought? You know what? I've got him. Here he is. He's dead now. I don't have to worry about this. But if anybody should have known, it should have been him, that what he tried wasn't going to work. What he tried was not going to be able to contain. As a matter of fact, the thing, once again, that the enemy meant for bad, God turned that thing into the best thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. Because whether you know it or not, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to you. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I stand here in testimony of that today. Mark chapter 16, if you'll turn with me there. I'm taking a little time with Scripture, and then I want to share a little deeper. It says, Mark 16, verse 1, Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, and they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I went to Israel. And when I went to Israel, they took me to three different tombs or three different caves that they said this could have been the place. This could have been the place. And when I first went to where they had buried Jesus and where he had risen, all three of the places were big enough where you could have rolled a stone in front of it and all of that. There's one in particular that I felt like was probably the proper one based on what the Scripture says and how all of the events took place. But I'd gotten a little, when I went over there, I was a little disappointed, I'll be honest with you. Because I'm like, you know, I'm going to be all excited about making this pilgrimage to Israel to see where all this stuff happened and all of that. And every place that you went, the Catholic Church had built something there. And everything was really controlled. But as you walked out of whatever that place was supposed to be, there were people out there, little kids mostly, trying to sell you stuff. You know? So it's no different than going on a cruise and getting off on an island and 27 people coming over and going, can I braid your hair? And I go, I don't know, can you? And, you know, but it was like that there. And I'm like, you know, they've even commercialized Israel. And they've even tried to commercialize Jesus. But then I had to get my heart attitude right. And I had to make a decision that, you know what, none of that really matters. I'm here where Jesus walked and talked and where this happened. Whether it's the exact place or not, it really doesn't matter. There were a lot of places that were the exact place. These are the places that where they happened. Other times they were just, they may have just been guessing. But it really didn't matter because once I got my heart right about it, I go, you know, none of that really matters. What matters is what I'm here for. In other words, it was going to be what I was going to make it. You know, and that's what the Christian life is about. It's going to be that you accept Christ and you make a decision that you don't care what anybody else has to say. You don't care what anybody else thinks. The Word of God is either true or it's not. And if it is, you're going to make a decision and your life will become what you and God make it as a result of a decision that you make, that's what you're going to do. Could you imagine if you were a guard over this tomb? You're a guard over the tomb. And as you're a guard over the tomb, there's another passage that talks about that the guards were still there and that they were so frightened that they were pale and looked like they were in shock. Do you know why they were pale and why they looked as if they were in shock? Because you know what the penalty was in those days? The penalty was in those days that whatever was supposed to happen to your prisoner or whatever you was guarding was going to happen to you. In other words, if they lost Jesus, who, by the way, they thought was dead, they would have thought that they were a part of the plot and they were going to be killed too. But you know what? They didn't have any reason to lie, did they? They were in such shock, they couldn't even talk. You know, because they know now this thing is for real. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when that comes upon you? Well, you know what? It's no different today. When I made that confession of Christ that I made that day and gave my heart to God, you couldn't have made me deny it if you tried. I mean, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that what had happened on the inside of me was for real. Now, my head didn't know it yet. Because as soon as I walked outside, I said to myself, well, I know something really happened in here, but I don't feel any different. You know, I mean, other than just relieved and all the pressure gone. But what had I really done? Well, the enemy was already trying to steal the word from me. That I'd made this commitment, this thing that God had begun in me. And he said this work that he began in me, he would be faithful to complete it. And you know what? He's been faithful to me. It's the best decision I ever made. And so in my own life, I've seen how the enemy goes and tries to steal the word from us, not to think that it's real. You know, even when I was living that life that I used to live, and people here can't imagine the old Pastor Butch. People in Kentucky still don't believe. That's where I hung out. That's where I grew up. They still run up to my car wasted, thinking that I'm a really good deceiver myself, and that I'm still involved in all the stuff I used to be involved in. But now I've got an organized front. Man, they give me a lot of credit, I'm telling you. But it's like I'm still living the same way, but I'm incognito because I'm still doing all that old stuff. They can't fathom that guy has cleaned his life up and doesn't live like that anymore. But you know what? It was God. But for God, God came in my life and did that. See, I took God at His Word, and even though I didn't feel it, even though my head couldn't line up with what had just happened, God got in there and began to do the work. And there's a reason why. And probably I gave you all of that background for this. And here's what I need this church, this body of people here this morning. Here's what I need you to know. God's greatest display of power was when the Father resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. I hear a lot about miracles. I've just preached a several week series about miracles and how you can receive a miracle in your own life. I believe we serve a God of the miraculous. But I'm not bashful to tell you this morning that the greatest miracle that the world has ever known or ever will know was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that was true. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You know, I start thinking about what I just shared with you a minute ago. About how people that I used to hang out with still don't believe. You know, Paul got knocked off his donkey. And he was blinded. And when he started, and then God comes to him and he says, "Man, why are you fighting me? I've called you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I've got a whole separate calling for you. What are you doing fighting me?" Now, you might think you've done some bad stuff, but here's Paul. He's the Christian killer. He's going around killing Christians. He's asking for permission to go kill Christians. I mean, you know, when you come to God, you'd have to have some major guilt about that, right? I mean, if you had a heart at all. And God says, "Why are you fighting me? Why are you fighting me?" And then he gets saved. He quit fighting. He gets saved. God sends somebody to him that didn't even want to go to him. He goes, "I love me too, Lord. I don't want to go there." But he went. And when he did, Paul was obedient. And Paul received. And when Paul received, Paul went out and says, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do now. I'm going to go preach." But guess what? All them people that knew that Paul was the greatest Christian killer around, they didn't believe he was changed. They go, "He ain't preaching with me. I'm not going to go hear him preach." Right? They didn't believe it. But Paul went and changed the world himself. As a matter of fact, he's changed our world, because a lot of what we know about how to live a Christian life is based on the books that Paul wrote. Jesus came and gave us the Word, but Paul came alongside, and Paul gave us a bunch of books of the Bible about how that we're to live this Christian life. See, I'm one of those that, you know, you can tell me something, but, you know, that would be like, you saw me hand my Bible to my wife this morning. You know, you can hand me something, but here's an iPad. I can do about, this thing will do 4 million things. I can do about 4 of them. Right? So they can give you something, but if you don't know how to use it, what good is it? Well, that's what's happened in Christianity. You know, they go, "Oh, not another how-to sermon from a Word of Faith preacher." Yeah, because you know what? I don't know how unless somebody teaches me. I don't want to be left out there hanging. I don't want to leave you out there and say, "Oh, just go figure it out on your own." Well, the Word of God says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." Well, I tell you what, when somebody went and beat their head against the wall and beat their head against the wall and beat their head against the wall and figured some stuff out and got some revelation, wouldn't it be nice if they told you don't have to go beat your head up against the wall? You don't have to keep on fighting. As a matter of fact, that there's Word for you and it will change your life. And you know what? This is what he meant and this is how you do it. I need that. We're living in the greatest day that we've ever lived in to have more revelation for the Word of God. You know, I was listening to the TV this morning and there was a church that was talking about 90% of the entire congregation, their Bible is on their phone. It's a new world we're living in. I performed a wedding not long ago, and when I performed the wedding, You've written vows? We have. And then the best man reaches in, I'm thinking, because I ain't got the rings yet, I'm thinking I'm getting ready to get a ring. And he reaches in, he grabs out the cell phone. And he goes, just one second. And he dials up to the vows. It was Alex's brother. And so he's sitting there, and they read their vows off the phone. And I'm like, wow. And so the other lady's over there, and she's holding the flowers for the bride, and then here comes the phone out of the flowers. I mean, we're living in a different world. But you know, we have more access to the things of God, the Word of God. The Greek, I've got programs that I do know how to use. That's one of the four. But I have programs that I can get on it. I can press a scripture. It breaks down every word in that verse. It gives me the Strong's Concordance number to that. Gives me the definition according to the Strong's Concordance. If I didn't feel like I got enough out of that, I can press another button and it takes me to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, which breaks it down a little bit more into what the Greek says. I'm going to tell you, do you know how many books you would have to do that? I've done it. You know, my whole table is just with books like that. Now I can sit at the computer. The great thing about that is we're living in the, people go, oh, I'd love to live back there in Bible days. I wouldn't. They didn't have air conditioning back then. Right? You definitely didn't want to live in Florida back then without air conditioning. No, neither did anybody else. It was the advent of air conditioning. Everybody moved to Florida. Right? I mean, there's a few people that I guess were still what they call true crackers, but wasn't a bunch of them. Right? Ceiling fans was probably a help for a while. But we're living in a great day. A great, great day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and go to verse 12. And let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said. For what have I to do to judge them also that are... Oh, I'm at 1 Corinthians 5. Well, praise the Lord. And it wasn't this Bible's fault, was it? Operator error. Now, if Christ be preached, yeah, there we go, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Let me tell you something. If Jesus didn't do what Jesus said he did, then you know what? What we're doing doesn't matter. It really doesn't. But he did. He did do what he said he did. He said our faith would be in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead did rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, you know, one of the hopes that we have as Christians is that we'll one day be with our with our saved loved ones that have already gone on before us, to be absent from the bodies, to be present from the Lord. And let me just bring this in. You will never die. You hear me? You will never die. This body will die, but that's not you. You're a spirit. God's a spirit. You're a spirit. He made you in his image. This body will die, but you never die. So you're going to go one of two places. Either to heaven or to hell. And there is a heaven and there is a hell. It's for real. No matter what you think about it, well, I just don't believe that a loving God. Well, that's true. You just didn't believe there was a loving God. Because if you believe there's a loving God, you'd have accepted him. Right? I don't believe... People make this stuff up. You know, I've heard all the Christianisms. I don't believe a loving God would allow these people to suffer or send people to hell. A loving God doesn't. The thief cometh, John 10:10. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you'd have life. That word for life is Zoe, God kind of life. Life as God has it, so that you don't have to live like that, and you don't have to have all that mess going on in your life all the time. Oh, I didn't say everything was going to be perfect. I hear people say them word of faith people, them, you know, those guys are always talking about, you're never going to have a problem, life's going to be... No, I never heard one say that. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart in this. I've overcome the world. In other words, when we're going through some tough stuff, He's still with us. You're going to go through tough stuff. That's this thing called life. We're not of the world, but we still live here. We hurt when people hurt. You know? Went to a funeral this week for a 26-year-old boy that raised up with my kids. You know? Been at the mud hole. I hate it when the enemy does that to people. I hate it what it's done to a single mother with an 8-month-old baby. A mama who adored him. I hate that. I hate what the enemy does in the lives of people and how he deceives people. I hate it. By the way, that's one thing I'm allowed to hate. In this life, verse 19, only we have hope in Christ. We are all of all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are in Christ that is coming. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up from the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When you're in Christ, when you breathe your last breath here, your spirit man is automatically with the Father. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the assurance that we have as receiving Christ into our lives and being a believer. Actually, if you think about it, all of our Christian faith, if you really thought about it, all of our Christian faith rests on this one miracle, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he didn't do what he said he did, then what we're doing don't matter. Church, because he lives, our lives of faith is fruitful. And this great power that I'm talking about today, that raised Jesus from the dead, this same power is at our disposal. That same power is the same thing that resides on the inside of us. That's an awesome thing to know. You can say, well, if that's the truth, I don't know about it. Well, you know, you could start watching that mouth again that I was just talking about. You know, I'm saying that. Speak the truth in love. I'm saying that in love. But it's the truth. As a matter of fact, if you think about where you are right now in your relationship with God, you can look back at what you've said, and there you are. People don't believe that. Oh, one of them name it and claim it and blab it, grab it. Yeah, that's me. Because the Word supports it. I'm not talking about positive thinking, which just means if I say it positively as many times as I can, it just happens. See the difference between being a Christian and being positive about my faith and being a positive thinker is that my positive thinking is based on something that's sound. The Word of God, which the Bible says God cannot lie. So, do I believe that God heals? I believe God heals. I've seen it happen. Do I believe God performs miracles? I believe God performs miracles. I've seen it happen. Do I believe God changed lives? Yeah. I mean, look around you. Look at the people that you know. And quit listening to all those lies that it's fake or it's not real. Listen, everybody has to work through some stuff. People go, I ain't going to that church where all them hypocrites are. Well, you know what? A hypocrite needs to start somewhere. Church would probably be a good place. You reckon? Sorry, my Kentuckyisms are coming out. This great power that raised Jesus from the dead resides on the inside of all believers. And all the Word of God tells us that all power belongs to Him. The miracle of the resurrection is truth, and it resides in us. And I wouldn't try to talk you into it for the last thing in the world, because you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, then you're going to do something about it. Right? See, I've learned a long time ago, I can sit here and tell you stories. If you leave this place and you were to have an accident on the way home and die, you know, where are you going to go? And I can say, now one person, I've heard them say it, one person left, and I tell you what, they never made it home. Never got to make that decision. See, manipulation ain't loving people. If I've manipulated you, I haven't loved you. Here's the other thing that I understand. If God can't move you, I'm not going to try. If God ain't the one doing it, you know, some people out of respect for you will do a lot of things. But then that only lasts for a certain period of time. In other words, if it didn't happen from God, and if it wasn't real, and it wasn't Him doing the work, then the work was in vain. Just like the Scripture says. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I've got a couple here in John and Romans, and I'm going to dismiss. Dougie, would you do me a favor? At the risk of Miss Pat still don't know the right button, would you turn that air off, because I have people that are in hyperbaric chambers being preserved for when they find a cure for whatever people's got. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Go to verse 23. Thank you, Miss Pat. Jesus saith unto her, you there? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall arise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So this is talking about Lazarus. They came and told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, but Lazarus waited. And when he waited, he came to town. And when he came to town, the sisters wanted to know, why did you wait so long? He's already dead. He pretty much said it this way, for such a time as this is why this has happened. And he comes in, and you know what? Jesus didn't pray about stuff when he was ministering to people normally. He just spoke to it. He looked at the fig tree, and he cursed the fig tree, and it died. He says, woman, I said, get up. And they got up. And he, you know, that's what he did. He spoke to whatever was going on. But in this particular occasion, he prayed. And he said, Lord, he said, Father, I'm praying. He said, not for me, because I know you always hear me. But I'm praying because I want these other people to know you that you hear me. Right? And then he calls to Lazarus and tells him to come forth. And here he comes out. He's already mummified. And by now he be stinking, is what the Scripture says. And then he comes hopping out in the grave clothes, because that's what they did. They put him in aloes and all that type of stuff to prepare him for burial. And then they put strips of cloth around him, which was literally like a mummy. And then he said, go and take the grave clothes off of him. They were still on him when he came out. He had been dead so long that they said, by now, he stinks. People try to take away from that miracle too. Well, you know what? You either believe or you don't. I've heard people go, well, you know, it wasn't such a miracle to part the Red Sea because that was a time where, you know, the waters were down and it was only like ankle deep and you could just walk through, you know, just walk through. Well, that's even a bigger miracle. If he drowned all that Egyptian army in just ankle deep water, that's pretty good. Right? And plus, the Bible says that they walked through on dry ground. But people always want to take away from the deity of Christ. Listen, you either believe it or you don't. And watch what you say. Watch what you say about it. Watch what you say that doesn't line up with what the Word says. I'm not telling you to walk around speaking in King James English. I'm asking you to walk around, and if it doesn't line up with what the book says, then don't be saying it. Don't be saying you're poor as Job's turkey. First of all, where'd that come from? I heard about all his cattle and all that mess. You don't read one thing in the Bible about Job's turkey. Do you? And whoever said he's broke is Job's turkey. I'm so poor, I'm so broke, I can't rub two wooden nickels together. My mama's broke, my daddy's broke, their parents is broke, they're all broke. See, I don't believe that. I believe God prospers you and blesses you. He said, let the poor say I am. But people go, look, if I go and say I'm rich, everybody knows how broke I am. That'd be a lie. But that's what the Bible says. Right? He said, let the weak say I am strong. He didn't say, I don't think I can take this anymore. I just don't know how much more I can take. No, he said, let the weak say I am strong. Well, you know what? It's a mother's prerogative and it's a mother's right to worry. He said, no. He said, do not worry. Cast all your cares upon him. But see, people just make stuff up. And then they go, well, I don't want to sin. I want to do what the Bible says. And then they go, I know I shouldn't say this, but... So the Holy Spirit's going, don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it! And you go, but I'm going to let her fly anyhow. Verse 25 again says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He, and anytime the Bible talks about he, it's also talking about she, and it's talking about mankind, him and her, he and she. And as a matter of fact, even it calls the men the bride of Christ. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, spiritually speaking, yet shall he live. Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. And then go down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that possesses all the same power. How much power? Enough to raise Jesus from the dead. You think that's enough power for you? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you are a believer, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you right now. And according to that old song, it says, and the joy, and what is it? It's Yes, Lord, I think is the name of the song. The joy that's in your heart cannot be contained, it says. Romans 6 and 5 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be the likeness of his resurrection. Resurrection, when it refers to a believer's resurrection, see, that's what happens when you give your heart to Christ. And then people go, well, what are people getting baptized in water for? It says that we're to be buried with him in death to the old man. And we've been raised to life when we come out of the water with the new man, representative of what Jesus did for us. In other words, it could be like my name, the day I got saved, my name could have been an obituary, but also in the birth announcements at the same time. Now, am I the guy that did all that? Yep. That was me. You can ask any of the authorities that the statute of limitations hadn't run out yet. That, yes, that was the old man. But the new man is a new man. Did I do all that? Yeah, but that's not me anymore. I don't do those things. I don't even have a desire to do those things. I have a desire for the things of God. I have a desire to do the right thing. I have a desire to do the right thing because it's the right thing. Resurrection, from that old man to the new man, it's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of place. It's a matter of Christ. And if we have him, then we have resurrection. Resurrection is Jesus, the Son of God. And as long as we have Jesus on the inside of us, we have resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now resides in us. And I'll call it resurrection life power. We have resurrection life power on the inside of us. And what in the world have we been empowered for? Anything. You've been empowered for anything. But let me look just briefly at the no-brainer things. By the way, spell check showed me that brainer isn't a word this morning when I was typing that in there. So, but no-brainer. There's just some things that Christians are going to receive in resurrection life power that's just a no-brainer. First of all, the resurrection, when the old man is resurrected into the new man and the old man is gone, the resurrection is able to defeat every negative thing, including death. Every negative thing, including death. Worry, fear, and doubt is the absolute opposite of faith. It's the absolute opposite. Right? Why? Because fear, and what is the ultimate fear in? Death. So the worst thing that the enemy could do, if he had the authority to do so, which he doesn't, would be to kill you. And then you'd go be with Jesus for eternity, and that'd just be a terrible thing, right? That means sickness. That means disease. That means oppression. That means depression. That means negative confession. That means spiritual battles. Just to name a few. And yes, it conquers even death according to the scripture. In other words, I've told you, your spirit, God made you to be a spirit. Your spirit will never die. The body will, but the spirit man lives on somewhere. As a matter of fact, the word tells us that the power of the resurrection life power even swallows death up. And when the life power swallows death, death vanishes. It's gone. But resurrection life power not only destroys negative things in our life, it brings a lot of positive things into our life too. One of the most important is to produce growth and transformation. See, do you know that there's people that from the time they were a child, people told them that they would never be any good, that they'll never amount to anything, that they'll be pregnant before they're 16, that they'll be in jail before they're 17, that they're blah, 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 blah. And you know what? Kids are impressionable. Kids believe it. And there's just something about them hearing all of that that helped them to go out and fulfill that prophecy in their lives. Remember I told you, you pretty much will become what you say most of the time and what other people say about you. But the good news is, one of the things that resurrection life power brings into your life, one of the positive things, is transformation, where you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind and understand that people don't have the authority to speak that into your life, and that your words are important, and that your life can change, and that in Jesus Christ you are somebody, that it doesn't matter how much you've blown it till today, that God can take it today and just change your life into a person that people don't even recognize. And I'm just one of them hard-headed enough that if people try to talk stuff into me, that I'll show them that ain't going to happen. I kind of get that same spiritual bulldog about stuff like that. There's something on the inside of me, and I know it's the gift of faith, but there's something on the inside of me that when people are really in fear, and when people are, when everybody around's about to lose it, there's something that rises up in me, and physically I want to fight it. I mean, it makes me angry. And spiritually, you know, the Bible says we can be angry and sin not, right? There's just some things that get a hold of people and make them think that there's no hope, that something on the inside of me is going, yes, there is. But I know what that is on the inside of me. I've always kind of had that about me. That's one of the gifts that God's played in my life, that when tough things like that happen, I just want to go head on. Look, I'd have people want to start a fight with me, and I go, look, dude, I've been whooped before. You know, this won't be the first time I got whooped, so bring it on. That's in me. You know, not that I want to fight anybody or anything like that, but you know what? That there's no fear there. We don't have to have fear. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to let the enemy try to tell us he's going to kill us. And we don't have to let the enemy tell us that he's going to kill us. You know what? He promised us our family. There's a lot of people here today, you're still holding on to the fact that God's promised you your family. If God's promised you your family, then I'm not going to let the enemy get to my family. Because God's promised me my family. I cover my family with my prayers. I cover my family with my confession. I cover my family with the Word of God. And you know what? Come against my family, and something's going to rise up on the inside of me. There's also this thing called covenant. I'm in covenant with my wife. If somebody talks about my wife, covenant protects. You don't want to talk about my wife. It don't matter if she's feeling love for me that day or not. And by the way, I know it's surprising, but there has been days where she hasn't felt love for me. But thank God she's committed to me. And that's what love is. Love's not a feeling. It's a commitment. Well, I just don't feel love. Well, join the club. There's a lot of people that ain't feeling love at a certain point in time. But that don't mean love is a commitment. Coming to God is a commitment. Accepting resurrection life power into your life is a commitment. You, no matter what happens, no matter how tough things get, you're just going to do it. He who knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it's a sin. And how many people come in, you know, get all fired up, and then bam. Well, you know, you can make every excuse in the book. You can blame everybody you want to. I've done it. I went to college to preach, pretty much. And then had about a year there, but I didn't get into any deep sin, but I kind of turned my back and left, wasn't involved in anything, just because I'd seen some negative things in the church organization. Because I was around the headquarters and I saw this mess. And then God began to speak to me. He said, "Have I done everything for you I told you that I was going to do?" I go, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "Then what's it matter about all that other mess? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do for you what I told you to do. What these other people did didn't matter. What are you doing?" The Lord might talk to you like, "Oh, flower, come with me." He don't talk to me like that. He's like, "What are you doing now? What was that all about?" Like, you know, when I was late, and because I was late, I was speeding. And here comes the cop. Woo! And I pull over and I'm going, "Lord, I can't believe this is happening. I ain't got time for all this mess." Like it was his fault. I know y'all ain't ever did that, but occasionally I have stuff like that that happens. One of the most important things in our Christian life is to produce growth and transformation. And the more something grows, the more it's changed and the more it's transformed. For example, the kind of change that takes place in children. You know, we've got grandbabies coming along now, and we've had our own, and here's what we see. As a child grows, his and her body will assume a certain shape. My son's real thin, but have you ever noticed thin people go, "You know, I'm trying to eat and take these supplements so I can get big." But see, I ain't ever wore a slim in my life. All them kids was wearing slims to school. I was wearing Huskies. I ain't ever been able to get a Wrangler up over that part of my leg right there. That's about as far as I ever got a Wrangler, which is why I can't wear boots either, because you can't wear boots without a Wrangler, right? Get me one of them big rodeo belt buckles, right? Just ain't ever had that shape. But I told my son, I go, "Son, thin ain't bad." I said, "That's called lean." I go, "Because when you get in your 30s and you get in your 40s, there's something that happens with that lean. Kevin weighed 135 pounds. He probably still weighs 136. But you know, he ain't like he was before. He was slim all the way up. Now he's slim all the way up except right there. Which looks kind of strange when you got, you know, like that. Some people go this way. Some people go this way. We do wheelchairs at the business I'm at, so we've noticed that guys do this, women do this. If you don't think so, take a 5-foot woman and a 5-foot man and put them in a seat. And I'll tell you which seat will be the biggest. Because one will be bigger than the other. God made the differences in men and women for a reason. You can take a child and they'll assume a certain shape. But what will happen is life will come in and transform, but it also begins to shape. My son will say, "Well, I don't like that shape anymore. I don't like being skinny. I want to put on some weight." So he's put on some weight. Told me last night that he's put on another couple pounds. And for the last 3 years, we've been kind of going with this thing about that I'm still taller than him. But I'm not still taller than him. So, you know, I've give up on that. He's taller than me, but that's fine. You know, so, you know, of course some weight comes with that height, and and all that kind of stuff, and he's filling out and becoming a young man, you know. But we've watched that transformation take place. You know what? Our daughters got pregnant. We saw quite the transformation. Resurrection life power causes growth and change and shaping. In other words, all the stuff that you thought about, well, I don't know about if I can even do that. I've heard people say, well, unless I can live like this certain preacher preaches, then I don't even want to try to come to God because I don't want to be a hypocrite. And then you hear on the TV not long after that preacher couldn't live what he was preaching either. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. Christianity has been pretty bad about killing their own wounded. That's not what it's all about. Along with these positive things that resurrection life power brings into our lives, we're given the ability to release the positive forth into ourselves and to others. And in fact, that's exactly what I'm attempting to do right now, is I'm attempting to sow positive into you. I'm attempting to sow resurrection life power into you. What other positive things can be released into our lives? Love, holiness, righteousness, humility, patience, endurance. I still need a lot more. I could preach on love every week and everybody in here would need it. I could preach on patience every week and most everybody in here would need it. Endurance, healing, blessing, prosperity. You get the gist of what I'm talking about, right? All the things that God has said for us, those are the things that come with resurrection life power. It can rise up and it can rise above. We can rise up and above what? Whatever it is that we need to rise up over. We come against stuff every day that we need to rise over that. We need to be above that. We need to go beyond that. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28 that we're above and not beneath. That's what we're supposed to be. If you ever read Deuteronomy 28, it's the blessing and the curse. The blessing is on our life, and we're above and not beneath. I'm going to finish with, I got two verses and two chapters. John chapter 4, and I'm closing. John chapter 4, and for you that hadn't been in church a whole lot, as you can see, closing is a process. John 14, look at verse 12. By the way, it's not in my Bible. It could be if I knew how to change the font, but it would be red since Jesus said it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, listen, you can take that any way you want to. There's a lot of churches that will say, well, if it's God's will, he'll do it. Well, here, let me clarify that. If it's in his word, it's his will. And I'm here to tell you that if you believe for something and it didn't happen, then you probably gave up before you got it. Which goes back to one of them positive things we can get, which is patience. Peter goes walking out on the water, and everybody talks about, but he got his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. How many of you have ever walked on water? How many of you stepped on the water and began to sink? No, you just flat out sunk. You ain't ever began to sunk. People don't think about that. He had some faith. Peter had some faith. But Jesus didn't really say, it's interpreted in our Bible, oh ye of little faith. But that's not a good interpretation. If you look that up in the Greek, it's ye of faith of short duration. In other words, your faith didn't make it long enough to get to there. And many times that's what happens is we take a faith stand, but we give up before we get it. He said, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, quit making excuses for why you think that that won't work for you. People make excuses why that won't work. If I quote this to somebody who doesn't believe the way I do, then you know what they'll do is they'll start saying, well, I know Brother John over there, and if there's anybody that ought to have an answer to the prayer, it was Brother John. And I'm like, look, I can't talk Bible and you talk Brother John. Brother John ain't Bible. If I give you Bible, you answer me Bible. Don't tell me about John or Granny or Aunt Sally or Uncle whoever. Don't tell me about them, because you know what? You might think you know them, but you don't know them. You don't know what they say and what they're doing and what's really in their heart. And then you're going to use them as an example instead of Bible? I've noticed that most debates I get into on the Scripture, after about two Scriptures, if they got two, they're done. And then they start making stuff up. Had one guy tell me, Church of God, a prophecy guy, he was telling me that when a husband and wife divorce and they remarry, that when the two get saved, they need to divorce the ones they're with now and go back to the first one. I go, really? And I take him over to Old Testament and I go, how do you deal with the Scripture right here? It says to go back to that first one would be an abomination to the Lord. And he goes, I don't care what that thing says. That's just what we believe. Anytime you start saying you don't care what that thing says, anytime you say that thing, you might be in trouble. Not the iPad, the Bible part. John 15 is the last one. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, been talking about the word an awful lot this morning, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So you know what? As you stand firmly planted in the life of God, you possess all the power that you need for any challenges that you face, for any assignment that you are called to fulfill. And by the way, there's not a person under the sound of my voice, whether you're currently serving God or whether you're not, that you don't have something that God has for you to do. You can say, I'm a housewife. I don't come in contact with nobody. Well, yeah, you do. You go shopping for the family. You come in contact when you're, you know, soccer mom and the kids around and all the stuff you do. You know, all of us are called to be an influence wherever it is that we are and whatever. Not everybody's called to pulpit ministry. Not everybody's called to play music. Not everybody's called to do a lot of other different things, but we're all called to do something. Right? We're all called to do something. How about you this morning? Are you where you want to be with God? Do you possess the power that you need to complete the destiny that God has called you to? You know, the Bible says that when we're serving God and when we're walking with Him, that we actually can do exploits. Somebody might say, I'd just like to get my life right, much less do exploits. Well, you know what? Those two come together. There are people that when they first got saved, that I'm going to tell you right now, my wife was never going to marry a preacher. She wasn't going to do it. She moved just about every 4 years of her life. And you know, I did too, but I was a military brat. It's a little different from guys and girls on the social scene. I never met a stranger. Sometimes girls are a little different as far as the social circles go. And And so she decided she wasn't ever going to marry a preacher. Well, when me and her first got married, I don't think there was a snowball's chance in Hades of that really happening. Y'all seen the look on her face when I was at work crying one day and I'd been reading my New Testament while I was at work. And I started crying and just felt compelled to call this guy that I went to church with. And he goes, I don't have any idea why the Lord told you to call me. He says, but I'll pray about it and let's meet at Hardee's tonight. And we go in there and he goes, man, he goes, I've been praying all day. And then he looked at me, he goes, have you been called to preach? And I go, and Kim looks at me like, have you? And I go, yes, I have. It's just something I neglected to share with her. Because I hadn't really accepted that in my heart yet. You know, God will take you a lot of places that you never expected to go, but it'll be the greatest time of your life. It'll be the greatest ride of your life. So the thing that many people avoid is the most awesome thing that'll ever happen to them. The good news is, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, it's not too late. Resurrection life power is there for you today. Amen. Stand with me this morning.